Today's date is March 8th, 2025. It's Sabbath day. We're in Acts chapter 20, and we're on verse 28. And this is what it says. It says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." You know, just looking at this verse, and yeah, it's understandable he's talking to the leaders in the church. And when you think about it, we're all supposed to do this regardless. You don't have to be a pastor to care for those that the Lord has put in your life. Because even if they're not believers, you might be the only Bible they're reading anyway. So, but this verse proves once again that those that are declaring Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist are in such grave danger. I mean, it's just amazing what's going on. And the reason I say that is because it says the church of God, right? And then it says he hath purchased with his own blood. God didn't die. Father didn't die. The Holy Spirit didn't die. Jesus did. And so, and he's called a God here, the church of God. He hath purchased with his own blood. But and this verse also applies to the teachers too. You know, like the ones that are teaching the kids. So, and we all teach, you know, when we receive the faith, when you're blessed with salvation, and we go out and we tell everyone we can, because that's called the Great Commission. And but I'm going to share a few things here from let me see. Hold on a second. Let me get this up on screen on my side so that I can better understand where I'm at. Okay. So, and this is, and this also applies to parents. I mean, just, that's pretty obvious. But this first quote I'm going to be sharing is from 1913. I'll put it in the room here. It's from Councils, the Teachers and Parents, I think. Or is it Parents and Teachers? I don't know. It don't matter. Page 281, paragraph 3. And for those of you on WTPR, that's CT 281, paragraph 3. Okay. And this is what it says. It says, "Those teachers who have not a progressive religious experience, who are not learning daily lessons in the school of Christ, that they may be examples to the flock, but who accept their wages as the main consideration, are not fit for the solemn position they occupy." In today's world, boy, did we see that big time. Everything from the woke movement to the DEI stuff and all these crazy things that the public school systems. Fran and I were just talking about this a few minutes ago, about how, and we know what was announced in the recent speech of Trump, that the United States of America, which is the richest country, second only to, well, I think, yeah, we're richer than the Vatican, but the Vatican is the smallest country on the planet, and they have trillions of dollars. But even though we're the richest country, it's no longer elections, it's all corporate, you know, promotions. But we have the lowest rate of reading skills in the world. Our kids can't even read. And that's no mistake. It's also no mistake a few years ago during, I think it was during the first time Trump came to office. And no, I'm not a Trump fan or anything like that. It just so happens this is our reality. And back then in 2016, they were trying to get 16-year-old kids, they were trying to pass a law to let 16-year-old kids vote. Why do you think that is? It's because the teachers are government employees. And if the teacher decides to do something good for the kids and do the proper thing and not do this or not do that that the government wants, they kick them out, fire them, slap their wrist, whatever, remove their tenure. I mean, look what happened in Harvard. Harvard used to be a Christian university. Now it's just a politician's cesspool a political cesspool. It's just like with the Jesuit thing, that Jesuit University, where is that? It's in where all the politicians go to. I can't remember the name of it right now, but the thing is these teachers have gotten the kids to the point when they get to the age of 16, which is right before they graduate, because they're going to be 17 at graduation, that they're coming out pro-homosexual, pro-abortion, pro-socialism, racist. They're all racist. They're taught to be racist. They're destroying the kids. But praise God, there's a lot of families out there, myself included, where we, you know, homeschooled the kids. It's the only way to do it nowadays, because they're destroying the lives of our children. And they're doing it because of what Hitler said in Mein Kampf. You give me the school books, and I'll change this nation. I think he said within 4 years, or was it 8 years? You know, like a classroom kind of a thing, 8 years or 4 years. And that's true. You get a hold of those school books, and they'll change the nation. Like they did. To the point they're knocking down statues that represent our past as if it doesn't exist anymore. Why? Because it goes against the narrative in the new history books. You can't have those statues up there if those people have already been removed from history in the history books that they teach the kids, because the kids are going to get confused even more, which I would think would be a real feather in their cap, but doesn't matter. Anyway, she goes on to say to take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. The word of God declares, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And that's another thing too. How many times, I remember as a kid, when I was going to school, actually in my, the first time I ever remember it was freshman year. This is before I went to the school where I met my wife. So I was still in the Chicago area at the time. Well, even after we moved, we were still in the Chicago area, if you think about it, because the suburbs are all attached. But we were way far away by this time in Palos Hills. But when I was going to Oak Lawn Community High School, there was a strike. And there was a strike all the time, but it never hit our particular area yet, but we always read about it in the news. And it shows that the teachers really don't care about the kids. It's all about the money. And I remember, and I was actually photographed and put in a newspaper along with a friend of mine. Could have been on the news, too. I never watched the news that night to find out. I was kicking myself for it because I wanted to see if I was on the TV. But I climbed up onto one of the goalposts on the football field of the high school, because all the kids, they came to school, but the teachers were refusing to teach, so we just all went out and played on the football field and the baseball field or anywhere else we wanted to. And I happened to climb up on the goalpost with a friend of mine, and they took a picture. So, but, and I thought that was pretty bad, you know. I thought you guys cared about us, but when I finally got to, like, a high school, I started to realize that, yeah, the teachers, they weren't as caring as they were in grade school, even though I only went to five, six, seven, and eight for grade school. My first 4 years were parochial with the Catholic school, and that was just plain terror. Nightmares for years after I got out of that. It was a very scary place to be as a little kid. But, yeah, the teachers are, like I was, Fran and I were talking about earlier, they have destroyed this nation. And, because of money and because they want to keep their tenure or their careers or, you know, and they'll do as the government demands, otherwise they lose their funding and stuff like that. But hopefully it's all going to get turned around, but we have so little time left, it really doesn't matter anymore. You know, the ball's rolling so far down the hill already, you can't stop it. So it's just all of this we're seeing now with this, all these nice things that the demographic research of Ron Paul about 10 years ago, in regards to what this nation wanted, as you know, for a president. It's happening now. Why? Because they have to distract the people so as to get ready for the mark. You know, everything that they're doing out there in the front, the nice, nice, kissy, kissy, hug, hug stuff to make us feel right, like everything's going to be going great because Trump is fixing this, that, or whatever. Check out the Project 2025. Everything that they said it was going to happening in this nation's happening until you get to page 589. They haven't done that part yet, but they never mentioned that part about Sunday laws on page 589. I made a video about it. It's like 1 minute long. Didn't have to go into any detail. Just scroll to that page and let the people see it. She goes on to say here that X, and from X 20, well, no, well, she just quoted X 20, 28, and then she's going to, she also quoted 1 Peter 5, 2, but she goes on to say that these words are spoken to the teachers in all our schools, which are established as God designed they should be, after the example of the schools of the prophets, to impart knowledge of a high order, not mingling dross with the silver. Now think about this. She's talking to the Seventh-day Adventist churches and their schools, because the schools were attached to the churches. And I remember when Fran and I found out about the Sabbath, and then all of a sudden we found out there's people out there to keep Sabbath. They're either Sabbatarian Baptists or Seventh-day Adventists. And we couldn't find any Sabbatarian Baptists in the area, but we did find a Seventh-day Adventist church in a town about, well, actually it was a city. It was big enough to be a city by then, in Champaign, Illinois, about 45 minutes from where we lived. And when we went there, they had a school attached to it. And over the course of a year, I think we went 6 or 7 times. And that's when we found out, you know, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was Roman Catholic, from the steeples to the Santa Claus cutouts that they were teaching the children to make in the school. They were mingling dross with the silver decades ago. And that's why the kids are coming out of the SDA churches. And I mean, they literally have an exodus. And when they come out, they're saying Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Because the majority, the overwhelming majority, if not all of them, because I never really looked into who's behind all that, but every single solitary one of those people that I've run across over the years that say Jesus isn't God or the Holy Spirit doesn't exist were at one time Seventh-day Adventist. You know what a lot of people don't realize? Jehovah Witnesses started out as SDA. So it's pretty messy. As prophesied in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7, and confirmed in Revelation 12, 17. But she finishes here by saying, but false ideas and unsound practices are leavening that which should ever be kept pure. Institutions in which the love and fear of God should ever be first. And that's why some of us homeschool the kids, because they're, you know, when you put your child in the hands of someone else that doesn't love them the way you do, it's not going to end well. Your kids are going to go in a Christian and come out a mess, an atheist, pro-homosexual, pro-abortion, all that stuff. All right, let me put another quote in here from Spiritual Gifts, Volume 3. And again, this isn't just for teachers and preachers and all of us and it's also for parents, because a lot of us are parents and we have a duty to do. And plus there's our friends and relatives, anybody the Lord puts in our lives. So as to, he has them there so that we can share our faith. We're tested every time. Are we going to say, oh, I don't want to share it with them because they might get in my face, or they might call me a Jesus freak, which means you're ashamed of Jesus. If you don't want to share your faith because you don't want to be embarrassed, you're ashamed of Jesus. And that ain't going to end well. Today's world, it's almost over. We got to be so bold in Christ that, stuff like this should never even be an issue, sharing our faith. But it says here that, says Paul, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So we're just more or less echoing what we just read, but it bears repeating. It says, all those professing to be shepherds who feel that to minister in word and doctrine and bear the burdens and have the care which every faithful shepherd should have is a disagreeable task are reproved by faithful Paul. You know, like when he said, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Because they walk out. And again, this, I'm going back, of course, to the regular schools, the secular schools and stuff like that, where they literally leave the kids behind and go on strike. Or like our government did during the pandemic and told all the kids to stay home. And to all the churches, bar your doors, lock them closed. But bars? Oh, yeah, you can go there. Oh, you want to have a riot? Remember the BLM? Yeah, you don't have to wear masks. Just riot. As a matter of fact, here's some bricks. Remember how they were delivering bricks to where the riots were? Got it on camera. It's the end times. Ezekiel 7:23. Violence in the cities. She says, all such unfaithful shepherds, the chief shepherd would willingly release. The church of God is purchased with the blood of Christ. And every shepherd should realize that the sheep under their care cost a priceless sum. They should be diligent in their labor and persevering in their efforts to keep the flock in a healthy, flourishing condition. They should consider the sheep entrusted to the care of the highest value and realize that they will be called to render a strict account of their ministry. And if a strict account of their ministry, we're all going to be judged by what we have shared and what we haven't shared. Remember the angel with the inkhorn? He's standing right there all the time. Every idle word. And then finishing, it says, and if they are found faithful, they will receive a rich reward. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. I want to read all the way to verse 31. Now, you know, I'm going to read 29 to 31 here. Wait. Hold on a second here. No, I'll save that for the next time because I want to share something here from Testimonies, Volume 5. Because it kind of goes in that direction where it goes down to those verses. But I've got other stuff for those verses anyway, so we'll share those later, like next week or something. But let me put this in the room here. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 141, paragraph 1, 2, 3, 4, I think. Or no. And that would be the next page, 142, paragraph 1. So, but I just put in the first two paragraphs for now, and it says, in this degenerate age, many will be found who are so blinded to the sinfulness of sin that they choose a licentious life because it suits the natural and perverse inclination of the heart. Instead of, boy, this is perfect timing, I got to tell you, because of today's sermon. I'm sharing the last few verses that talk about the latter rain and how we got to prepare for it. And then we're reading this, because I studied this up probably 2 or 3 months ago. I'm a little bit ahead with my studies for the church. I always prefer it that way so that I don't get myself caught in a lurch. But I praise God for this stuff. It's just amazing. She says, instead of facing the mirror, the law of God, and bringing their hearts and characters up to God's standard, they allow Satan's agents rather, to erect his standard in their hearts. Corrupt men think it easier to misinterpret the scriptures to sustain them in their iniquity than to yield up their corruption and sin and be pure in heart and life. In other words, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. She says, there are more men of this stamp than many have imagined. and they will multiply as we draw near the end of time. Yeah, remember, Jesus even said in Matthew 24:11, many false prophets for our day, right? And people say, oh, there's not a lot of people out there prophesying. He says, yeah, well, do a Bible study in regards to the term prophet. It's not just telling you about what's going to happen tomorrow. Prophets also understand doctrine and teach it or manipulate it. They do exactly what Isaiah 8:20 says not to do. Because that's how the Bible went from 5 books to 66. You would bring that which the Lord has given you utterance on to the leaders of the church and say, the Lord has given me this to share for the church. This is how the Bible grew. And if that which they say doesn't contradict that which has already been written and even glorifies it and brings even more truth into it, then yeah, it's part of the Bible. But if it contradicts, no, you get rid of it. Fanatics will always try to do this. They'll always try to bring stuff in that doesn't exist and then try to browbeat people into thinking it has to be this way or the highway. They'll take verses out of context. I mean, this is how Sunday laws came about in our day when they get here. And this is also how the Sunday Sabbath came about, or eternal life and hellfire, or a secret rapture, or a 7-year trib. All these crazy things that are nothing from Genesis to Revelation is found anywhere in the Bible. But it has become part of Christendom. And I emphasize the word dumb, even though it's spelled D-O-M. I see how corrupted the church has become, but that was prophesied. The defiled bread prophecy is pretty obvious today. I mean, they've literally taken thousands of verses out of the Bible and rewritten thousands more. Why? Because Satan's very scared. This is part of his 10 times power in the last days. He literally did this in the end of days with the manipulating of the Bible, and even started with the evolution thing in the end of days after the end times began, actually. Anyway, she goes on. There are more men of... Well, let me see. I already read that. Yeah, near the end of time. So we're there. So, but anyway, it says, unless they are rooted and grounded in the truth of the Bible and have a living connection with God, many will be infatuated and deceived. Dangers unseen beset our path. Our only safety is in constant watchfulness and prayer. And this is absolutely very important today, brothers and sisters, because Satan's darts are flying everywhere. And he's not going to find any mark on you. He's not going to be able to find his mark on you if you stay in the Bible daily. Because if you stay in the Bible daily and you're on your knees morning, midday, and evening, like the prophet Daniel or any patriarch and prophet did of old, then Satan can't get at you. All these little slippery little darts that he throws and these little twists on scripture, it's the Holy Spirit in you is going to go, that's not true. He's going to, because I remember the first time when I started walking with the Lord, I was still a Sunday keeper. The Lord was still working with me. And I remember standing in a parking lot when this one guy started to pray. And then after he got done praying, or even during a prayer, he was acting like he was preaching or saying, some people do that. They'll preach while they're praying and it'll go on for 10 minutes, right? 10 or 15 minutes, mini sermon out there in a Denny's parking lot, right? And I knew in my heart what he said was wrong, because the Holy Spirit was in my heart, still is. I knew he was wrong, but I was so green in the Word, I couldn't prove it. I couldn't get the Bible verses yet to prove. I hadn't yet studied to show myself approved yet. I was like maybe a few months into walking with Christ. But you know what I was going to do, like I always do. I went home and I cracked that book, found out that it was wrong what he said. And so if you stay in the Bible, even if you haven't gotten to the end of it yet, even if you're not a, and none of us are, we're not called to be theologians. I mean, that's just a term down here. When we get home to heaven and after 100 years has passed where the childlikeness of us dies off and we have absolute understanding of that which is written, we're not going to be called theologians and professors of the word or doctors of divinity. No, we're going to be called brothers and sisters. Children of the Almighty Creator, the Almighty Father, walking with the Holy Spirit in the divine nature. And so when you're studying the word, even if you just started, The Lord's going to let you know what's wrong or right in regards to where you're sitting in the church, let's say. That's how we ended up getting out of all these strange churches. I mean, how little of the Bible I understood, but yet he revealed to me, get out of the Catholic church. All right. And then later on to get out of the Baptist church. And then the Pentecostal church, even though I didn't know it was Pentecostal. If I hadn't known, I wouldn't have gone in there, because I know they're a mess with that tongues thing and all that stuff. Totally twisting scripture. And the Kundalini demon, you know, where they flop around and stuff. They call it the Holy Spirit, but the Bible, well, anybody that's messed with the occult knows what the Kundalini thing is. But it's the thing that Benny Hinn uses, and Kenneth Copeland, and the laughter, the Toronto laughing thing and all that, or the barking, and, you know, it's very, very strange. It's demonic. You ain't going to find anything like that in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation that says that's the Holy Spirit, but you will find stuff in Scripture that says that's demon possession throwing people around. Remember the dad that came up and says, my son's throwing himself in the water and in the fire? And he approached the apostles and they couldn't do anything, so Jesus had to take care of it? Yeah. That wasn't the Holy Spirit. That was a demon. But today they call it the Holy Spirit. But, again, it's the end of days. She says, the nearer we live to Jesus, the more will we partake of his pure and holy character. And the more offensive sin appears to us, the more exalted and desirable will appear the purity and brightness of Christ. This is why when you wake up in the morning, some of you, myself included, well, I would think all of you, sometimes you wake up in the morning and sometimes it just hits you in the middle of the day, whenever, you feel like the scum of the earth. Because the closer you get to Christ, the more you see how disgusting your flesh is. Remember what Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death? Yeah, read the next verse. He says Jesus Christ is going to save him. Anyway, the next paragraph. Let me get this one in here. This is going to be paragraph 3 of page 1, Testimonies Volume 5, page 141, paragraph 3. Let me get it. Get in there. There it goes. All right. It says this. In order to cover his corrupt life and make his sins appear harmless, this man will bring up instances recorded in the Bible where good men have fallen under temptation. Paul met with just such men in his day, and the church has been cursed with them in all ages. At Miletus, or what, Miletus, or Miletus, whatever, that city, Paul called the elders of the church together and warned them in regard to what they would meet. He said, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you over. You know, we're just reading the same thing again about what we just read from, I think he goes all the way to verse 31 here. So I'm going to go, I'll read it. It says, and so take care of, you know, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, this is something we in the Seventh-day Remnant Movement, the 11th Hour Church, the final church, have seen firsthand. And it's supposed to happen this way. So don't let it get your blood up. It's going to happen. It's going to keep happening. Even during the loud cry, we're going to have people coming up acting like they're part of our number, and all of a sudden they're dropping dimes on us and we're behind bars. And so when someone seeks the pulpit, yet never ordained of God to stand there, he will puff himself up before the people, as did Absalom, directly before he sought to steal his father's kingdom. That prophetic whisper has been repeated countless times over the years. We have seen it happen many times. The most recent time they tried, it was like, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 men, I think, all together. Young men, just like Sister White said, it would be young men, unordained fanatics that will come and do this. They didn't just do it one time. They did it 6 times in a row with 6 different fanaticisms, and when that failed, they started again. Went back to the first one and tried it, and that's it. Okay, we're done. That took 18 months. If you all remember that, and what caused it, that caused much grief in the church, because they eventually left the church. And they have no choice because they're not Christian. They don't want to follow a thus saith the Lord. You know, I praise the Lord that the only ones that follow such wicked leaders are those that refuse to trust God's word. No, I don't wish them evil. And I do pray they repent on a regular basis, in fact. But I do praise the Lord that the word of God that is loved, studied, and embraced daily by his obedient children is, in fact, instrumental in keeping us safe from every false wind of doctrine and fanaticism proclaimed by these self-sent preachers. Because that's what they are, self-sent. And so to finish this paragraph, it says, therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And then to finish this, I think this is going to page 142, paragraph 1. So let me get it in here, into the telegram here. Right. It's kind of a large paragraph for some reason. Well, maybe it's the whole page. That's probably what it is. It's probably all going to, it's going to look massive in Telegram because it just does, it takes out the carriage returns or, you know, hitting enter kind of a thing. It takes them out for some reason. It makes one big paragraph. Yep, there you go. One big paragraph. So this is what it says. And I'll end up closing with this because I just looked at the clock. All right. It says, he who holds the truth in unrighteousness. We were just talking about that the other day, the holding the truth in unrighteousness. Hey, I'm a Christian, but hey, you got a beer? They're holding the truth in unrighteousness. There's all different ways of doing it, but that's just one basic way of describing it. But he who holds the truth. Yeah, he who holds the truth in unrighteousness. Who declares his belief in it. And yet wounds it every day by his inconsistent life, is surrendering himself to the service of Satan and leading souls to ruin. This class hold intercourse with fallen angels and are aided by them in gaining the control of minds. And that's the only way it can work. If you don't study your Bibles daily, it's open season. And these fanatics and these false prophets and these false teachers are going to be used by Satan to, but first they're going to be making friends with you. You know, get your defenses down. That's how it always works. Kissy, kissy, hug, hug. You know, and then chew you up, spit you out. Going on, it says, when Satan's bewitching power controls a person, God is forgotten. And man who is filled with corrupt purposes is extolled. Secret licentiousness is practiced by these deceived souls as a virtue. You know, philosophy. They're able to tell a lie so, you know, stealthily that it comes off looking like truth. She says this is a species of witchcraft. The question of the apostle to the Galatians may be well asked. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? There is always a bewitching power in heresies and in licentiousness. The mind is so deluded that it cannot reason intelligently, and an illusion is continually leading it from purity. I mean, one illusion would have to be, my brothers and sisters, the main one would be that of pride, that keeps such souls in fanaticism and heresy. What I mean is, and I'm sure many of them were approached by the Lord to repent, but when they look back at self, they cannot bring themselves to be humbled before the people they once slandered, and so to keep their puffed up appearance intact in their minds, Satan bolsters their pride to declare, if you repent now, you're going to be the laughingstock of those you once ridiculed. But nothing can be further from the truth, as we would embrace them with open arms to the moment, the very moment true repentance is seen in them. You know, I remember one time talking to one of these young men who had an opportunity to stand on the pulpit. He made a mistake on the pulpit. I approached him after the church service. I says, you need to recant. You need to say next week that this is error and here's the Bible verse that proves you kind of messed up. Like, oh, no, okay, no problem. He never did it. Some people cannot do that because they feel they'll be a laughingstock. I made a mistake. How many times have I made a mistake? Or how many times have Pastor Elvin stepped up, or you, or Brother Eli, or anybody else that we have had over the years that have been, you know, humble enough to step up and say, oh, I messed up last week and said something I shouldn't have said. It was, I kind of misconstrued this or that or whatever. You got to do that. We're all learning together. I'm no doctor of divinity or a theologian. I'm just a brother, you know, like you are, or, you know, it's just, you know, we're just the same family. And so to keep that intact in their mind, Satan then bolsters their pride to declare, if you repent now, they're going to, you're never going to have any kind of say-so whatsoever in the lives of these people. She goes on to say here that the spiritual eyesight becomes blurred, and persons of hitherto untainted morals become confused under the delusive sophistry of those agents of Satan who profess to be messengers of light. It is this delusion which gives these agents power. Should they come out boldly and make their advances openly, they would be repulsed without a moment's hesitation. You remember, like, when, and a good example of that would be like rock and roll, if you think about that. I know it's way off in left field, but this is an easy way to explain it. If they would have had a guy like Angus Youth stepping up in the 1950s, you know, the guy that's on AC/DC that looks like he's possessed, he wears the child, he wears the clothing of the child of Antichrist, you know, that black weird with the shorts and all that, in the band AC/DC, which means against Christ, defeat Christ. Angus Young, that's his name. All right, demon-possessed, on stage, flying around. If that guy would have showed up in the 1950s, rock and roll wouldn't have a chance. So some pretty guy named Elvis steps up. And it went from there. Yeah, big time. And so they have to hide it. It's like the Catholic priest coming up to you. He's not going to come up to you and say, hey, where's the kids at? No, he's going to come up to the parents and say, you know, be really loving and caring for the children. And he, you know, says, hey, you know, I think your child should be an altar boy, even though there's nothing from the Bible in Genesis to Revelation that says that they should be. Why? Because then he'll have private time, you know, teach the kid how to be an altar boy. And then he gets molested. One of my brothers was an altar boy, and he was molested. That's how they got him. Think about it. Satan's not going to come up to you dripping with rotted flesh, with flies all around him. He's going to come up to you as your best friend. So again, their advances openly. Well, they make their advances. You know, should they come out boldly and make their advances bold openly, they would be repulsed without a moment's hesitation. But they first work to gain sympathy and secure confidence in themselves as holy, self-sacrificing men of God. And this is just how Absalom advertised himself before the people, you know, so that one day he would move them to kill his own father so he can gain that throne. I mean, sadly, in the coming days, such as these will be our most vicious accusers when the mark is enforced. Sister White goes into detail about that, how, or Jesus even mentions how, you know, your enemies will be of your own house. I mean, the fact, most of them have joined the Roman Seventh-day Adventist Church, yes, right, Roman SDA, as well as adopted their edited books as truth confirms. You know, the recent fanatics that have left, all of them. As a matter of fact, many years ago, there was a young man that was very problematic in this area, seeking self-glory. And when he couldn't get the limelight in the Seventh-day Remnant movement, he left and became SDA. even though he declared, as part of our numbers supposedly, that the SDAs were in sin, open apostasy, going to hell in a handbasket. Matthew 20 verses 1 to 7 and Revelation 12, 17. He said it all. He had it all down. But then when he couldn't get the limelight, get on that camera and declare himself someone in the Seventh-day Remnant movement, he left and became SDA and then got baptized on camera and put it on YouTube. This is how it is. This is how they work. And that's how Absalom did it. Advertise themselves. They will become our most vicious accusers when the mark is enforced. The fact most of them have joined, went back in the Roman SDA church, and at one time they used to declare with us that those edited books are just as bad as the edited Bibles. Now they're embracing them and promoting them, saying that they're blessed of God. Why? Because they never really had the understanding in the first place. They were there for the limelight. Pride. And finally she says, as his special messengers, they then began their artful work of drawing away souls from the path of rectitude by attempting to make void the law of God. Because watch what happens next with these people that have left our number over the years. I mean, look at the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They've already got dozens of Sunday-keeping churches open. Why? Because the mark is about to be enforced. And when the mark is enforced, it'll be illegal to be a Sabbath keeper. But they got dozens of SDA churches now that keep Sunday holy, so they're staying in business. They won't lose a dime. This is why Ted Wilson, the president of the SDA Church, says Sunday laws are not even in the pipeline. Even though I've got listed on my site alone, and there's many more people than I am out there that have sites, I've got thousands of articles talking about Sunday laws coming. And now, with the Project 2025 going in full bloom in this Trump administration, and just yesterday, Trump literally set up or passed the bill, or I don't think it was an executive order. He put it into law somehow that Bitcoin is now going to have a government reserve. Why? Well, have you seen my, you know, cashless society page that I put up about 15, 20 years ago? I love the way the Lord allows us to put it up in advance, because that way the people understand. How did you see? Well, because it's in your Bible. They have to go cashless. That has to become a digital society in order to force that mark. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.